Tim Severance, I'm the associate minister here. We gave Andy a break. He went down to Texas to visit with his son, Sam, who's at Milligan College. And he's a cross-country runner, so they're spending some time down there in the south, I might add, where it's warm. And so how many of you were trunk-or-treating this past week at our trunk-or-treat here out back? Yeah, we had a good turnout, even though the weather was a little bit off, a little wet, but it wasn't raining for trunk or treat, and it wasn't even windy. We had a great time. I counted about 750 kids that came through, which is down from what we normally have, but I think the weather had a lot of effect on that. You got an extra hour to sleep, right? So you're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, ready to go. We're launching into a brand new series called The Crown. And it's about a kingdom in turmoil. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Old Testament kingdom of Israel that starts out as Israel with Saul and David and Solomon. And then it divides into two kingdoms. It's Judah and Israel. And we're going to talk about that in the next 8 weeks. And I'm going to give away the ending here. Don't tell Andy I did this. But at the end, we're going to go right up to Christmas and we're going to introduce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, on Christmas as the ultimate king. Yeah, I think so. So I'm excited to be part of this, and I'm going to start out here with the first king of Israel. And, you know, you got to start, in order to get real high, you got to start real low. So, unfortunately, the king I have this week, I don't have a lot of good things to say about him. His name was King Saul, okay? And I entitled him the, I think it was the People's King or the People's Choice. The people's king, King Saul. So if you have a Bible, if you have the Bible app, you can look at events or electronic or on the screen. Go to 1 Samuel, and I'm going to jump around a lot, but you can follow along with me, and I'll try to keep you connected here. 1 Samuel, we're going to start in chapter 8 is where we're going to be. Your notes are in the bulletin there. Let me give you a heads up. If you're in the bulletin there, there's a phone number where you can text in an answer to a question there. That's in the bulletin. We're going to get to that later on in the sermon. It's kind of the interactive portion of the message. If you want to participate, play along, go ahead and text in your answer to that question. 1 Samuel 8, I'm going to start at verse 4. And this is what the people said. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "Samuel, you are old." You know, it's not good when they start off that way. "You are old, Dad, Grandpa, Grandma. You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have." And I've got to stop right there because already where the train is off the rails, okay? It is true that Samuel, who was the judge of Israel, was getting old. And it would be true that his sons would take over leadership. And it is true that his sons were wicked. And the people knew that, and they didn't want anything to do with the sons. So they said, "Truly, you are old and your sons are wicked. We don't really want your sons to lead us. So we want you to appoint for us, over us, a king like all the other nations have." Okay, if you read your Bible, you know that God never intended for Israel to be like all the other nations around them. Just like Christians today, we are not to be like the world. We're not to be like the people outside of Jesus Christ. We are to live differently. And Israel was no different. They were called to be God's people, God's chosen people, and to live differently. But they said, "No, we want a king to be like the other nations around us." Let's continue in verse 6. "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel." Samuel knew better. "And he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'Listen, go ahead and listen to all that the people are saying to you. For it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. And we're going to fast forward through some verses here, but verses 10 through 18 basically tell us what Samuel told the people, that if you choose a king to lord over you, forsaking God as your king, that this king will take your young men and put them in the battles. He will choose them to fight for the kingdom. And some of them will pass away. He will take your young ladies, your daughters, and he will put them in his service. And he will take from your fields. He will take from your vineyards, from your olive groves. He will take a portion of your grain, your cattle, your donkeys, your flocks. All of these things he will take for himself and the kingdom. Are you ready to do that? And verse 19 says, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. It sounds like a little kid in the store saying, no, I want the candy bar. No, we want a king to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard that all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. So what we're going to do as we go through this series is we're going to decorate for the holidays, if you will, and we're going to put trees up here as we go. And each week, I believe we're going to decorate a different tree, and we're going to help you remember the sermons by the trees and their decorations. So this is our Saul tree, okay? This is our king with his crown. This is King Saul, and he is the people's king. It wasn't God's idea to give them a king. It was the nation of Israel's idea. How many of you as parents ever face this kind of dilemma where your children come to you and they say, you know, Dad, I want a cell phone. All the kids in my class have a cell phone. I don't have a cell phone. Or, I want to go and stay at her house tonight, or his house tonight. And I want to do this, or want to do that. And you as a parent face a dilemma, and you know that you should say no. That maybe it's not a good choice to buy that video console and bring those games into the house. Or to subscribe to those movie channels. But you say yes. You compromise, and you say, okay, I think God was doing this with the nation of Israel. Because as we see, this kingdom did not turn out the way the people had intended it for. And neither was their king very good. And so as parents, a lot of times we will say yes, knowing full well it's not a good decision. But yet we know there may be a lesson that our children have to learn, and that we say yes, and so they go through some consequences, and they have to deal with some things that they wouldn't have. I think this is where God was, that he said, no, I know this is a terrible idea. I know you're rejecting me, but I'm going to say yes, because you're going to learn so many things by doing this. I put in your notes what I called reflective questions. They're down at the bottom there. And they're really simple answers to these questions. And you might dig into them deeper at your life group during the week. But the questions say, number one, what did he or what did they do? So the people of Israel, can you answer what did they do? They asked for a king. Very good. And what should they have done? They should have recognized that God was their king. And the problem with that is that they rejected who? God, who had delivered them out of Egypt. Okay? Those are the reflective questions. And we'll go back to them as we proceed here. But I want you to continue on with me reading in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. And verse 1. Here's the story. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, okay, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel. And this is the dad. This is Saul's dad. The son of Bichorah, the son of Aphath, of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. It only stands to reason if you're going to choose a people's king, that you're going to choose someone that's handsome and tall. And I don't know if he's dark or not, But he's probably the poster child for the GQ magazine. He's probably on the front cover of the People magazine or the Sexiest Man of the Year. This is Saul, Mr. Debonair, you know? And he's the one that God said, I'm going to make king. And here's how it happens. In verse 3 it says, now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. Now you might think this is very insignificant, but it's very significant. And I've got right here my donkey. Okay, Toys R Us special. The donkeys were lost. Okay? And a donkey in Israel's day would be comparable to the pickup truck that we drive today. That it's very practical. And it's useful for all types of things. A donkey would have been used for transportation. A donkey would be used to carry things from one place to another. A donkey would be used in the farming. A donkey was vital. In fact, if you lost your donkey or your donkeys, it would be a terrible tragedy to have lost them and lost your pickup truck. Now, what we're going to see here as we read in chapter 9 is that God is piecing things together for Saul and this new kingdom. Okay? And he's working in Saul's life. And we're going to see this in an amazing way when the prophet comes in here and makes these predictions. But I think that this happens so much more than we give God credit for in our own lives. We did a VBS a few years back, and I think they kept up with it. And that we asked the kids that as you go home this afternoon, we want you to open your eyes and look around for what we're going to call a God sighting. That God is working in your life, and so many times we miss it because we're not looking for it. We don't give him credit. And so the kids would come back the next day and they would share their God sightings. And we would put them on the wall or share them with a microphone. And today as adults, a lot of times we talk to people, we have our life group and we're talking and stuff. And God's working in people's lives. And we'll title it a God thing. Because we see God in his providence working in people's lives. And we're going to read in Samuel 9 here where God was working in Saul's life to bring him to the throne. Now, whether that was good or bad is beside the point. But God is piecing these things together. And I think people make a lot of mistake sometime when they think about God working in our lives. They go to one extreme or the other. On one extreme, some people feel like God manipulates everything. That you don't get up in the morning and have a cup of coffee without God ordaining that. That God is just has his finger and he's flipping the switches and pushing the buttons on everything. That's one extreme. The other extreme is that God created the world and he flipped the switch called autopilot and everything just goes on and everything's up to fate and whatever we do, we do. I think the truth is that somewhere it's in the middle, that God is active in our lives, and if we look for him, we can see that. And we're going to see that in the story here, that God is involved with Saul's life. So go to verse 4. And we'll continue on here. It says, so he, and that's Saul, passed through the country of Ephraim, and through the area around, don't you love these words, Shalisha, but they did not find them, the donkeys. They went on to the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. Verse 5, when they reached the district of Zuph, sounds like a Dr. Seuss novel to me, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us. Okay, pause with me right there. If I was doing a message about Saul and his leadership abilities, I would point my finger right here and say, Saul was not a good leader because he was a quitter. And there's many lessons we can learn from Saul's faulty leadership that we could apply to good leadership. But this is one in which we see Saul was basically giving up, quitting, and deciding he would just go back home and forget about the donkeys. This was a mistake. Even the servant said, you know, we should keep going and looking for these donkeys. Let's not quit and do that. This is a glimpse we have into the character of Saul here. You know, there might be underlying symbolism here with the donkeys. It's funny that Saul is associated with a donkey. Remember David? He's going to be the next king we talk about. David was a man after God's own heart. You remember the occupation that David had? Any young people, can you tell me from Sunday school, what did David do? He was a shepherd. He watched the sheep, didn't he? The Lord, David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is the shepherd. Okay, Saul is associated not with sheep, but with a donkey. You know how donkeys are, right? They're stubborn, they're strong-willed, they do what they want to do, not what their master wants them to do. And they kick back when they're asked to do something here. I don't think it's a surprise that Saul had to try to find the donkeys. He was what I call a donkey wrangler in your notes there. David was a shepherd. So verse 6, let's continue. The servant replied, look, in this town there's a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. All right, I want to pause right there because the servant was the one who said and had the idea, you know what, there is a priest, a spiritual man, a religious man, a godly man, who could help us. Now, Saul, I'm not saying he started out evil, but he was probably a good, average guy. But he's probably not the guy you would have found in church on a Sunday morning. He probably didn't spend time reading his Bible. He probably didn't pray very much. So he wasn't really aware of the seer or the priest that lived there. So verse 14, I'm skipping down. Verse 14, when they went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high priest. Okay, I skipped some verses here, and I'm just going to fill in that they, in doing their search for the donkeys and conducting it, they met some girls. They were probably attracted to this handsome, tall Saul. And they chatted with him, and he said, oh, the prophet you're looking for, he's in town. He's not normally in town, but he's here. We can see that God's piecing these things together in the story. Verse 15, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. In verse 17, when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? Again, scratching his head, not even recognizing this was a man of God. But he said, where is the house? It's interesting that the men, as Saul and his servant, weren't looking for spiritual guidance. They didn't go to Samuel to get help spiritually. But they thought, well, maybe the guy can help us find our donkeys. Samuel went ahead and invited Saul and his servant to dine with him. And the next morning, the prophet sent the servant on ahead of him. And then privately, we have in verse 1 of chapter 10, that Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head. This was the anointing, that God's anointing, and then kissed him. And this is to show support of the new king from Samuel, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? And I'm sure that Saul was stunned at that time, thinking, what? I'm supposed to be the next ruler over Israel? I don't know that I can do this. But Samuel went on in verses 2 through 19, and I'll paraphrase them. But Samuel went on to tell Saul some signs that he would see that what he said was going to come true. He was basically giving a confirmation of this anointing. I think many times today as Christians, we hear God telling us to do something, or we speak to a friend and they give us some advice that's godly advice, or we read the Bible and we think, well, maybe I should, you know, take a risk and step out on faith and do something, or maybe I should date that person or marry that person or take that job or move over here or whatever. You fill in the blank. And a lot of times we're uncertain. And it's not wrong for us to ask God to confirm what we're hearing, what we're understanding. Say, we can pray and say, God, would you please confirm that in my life? And he's able to do that. And so what we see here in the next verses is that Samuel is confirming the kingship upon Saul. And here are the signs. It's amazing. He says, you're going to meet two men by Rachel's tomb at Zelzah. And they'll tell you the donkeys have been found. Don't worry about the donkeys. And they'll say, your dad's worried about you now. You were right about that. And then you're going to meet three men by the great tree of Tabor. And one of the young men will be carrying three goats. One of the men will be carrying three loaves of bread. And one will be carrying a skin of wine. This isn't going to be a coincidence. This is going to be a sign from God. They will greet you and they'll offer you two loaves of bread. Not three loaves, not one loaf. They'll give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept. Then I want you to go to Gilboa of God, which is it's a Philistine outpost. And when you're there, you'll see a procession of prophets who are coming out prophesying. That simply means that they're playing instruments, the lyre, the harp, and they're singing praises to God, much like we were doing this morning. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And he will change you and you become a different person. Then go down to Gilgal and wait 7 days until I come and offer the sacrifice. These signs, this confirmation will be unmistakable in Saul's life. And he's going to witness this and he's going to see them, and that's exactly what happened. You know, a lot of times in our own lives, we come to church and we attend. We may go to a Sunday school or a faith training or a life group, and God gets a hold of us, and God even changes our lives. But we are the ones that need to continue on that path, because it's still up to us to follow him faithfully, to be in his word, to talk to him through prayer, and to fellowship with other Christians. And this is where Saul gets off track, as he fails to continue on in his obedience for God. Let's go to verse 20. This is the official coronation, the recognition where all the people come together and we're going to announce that king that you guys have requested. All right? Verse 20. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Okay? Now, this isn't like our lottery here. This is God's involvement again. But when we see the word lot in the Bible, you can think of dice, that they were casting dice. And literally in the Bible, they used what was called an Urim and a Thummim. And the priests would have these two. They're either little rocks or they're sticks. And they would throw them out. And I know at least the rocks, one side was white and one side was black. And that's how they would communicate with God, and they get an answer. We're just going to use dice as an illustration for that. That God is tossing the dice, if you would, by telling who the next king would be. Now, privately, we know that he's already been told that Saul would be the king, but the people don't know that yet. And so it continues that he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan. And Matri's clan was taken. Okay, and we're going to throw the dice again. And it fell finally to Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. Isn't that odd? He knows he's going to be the king. Samuel already met him privately, or he put the oil down his head like shampoo or some lotion, you know. Literally, I mean, he'd have it all over him, down into his clothes, down into his beard, if it was a good anointing. And yet, when they looked for him, Saul was nowhere to be found. And so they inquired further of the Lord, cast the dice. Has the man come here yet? Where's that man? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. So Saul, your wonderful, majestic, handsome king, is in the closet with the broom and the mop, hiding. It's not a good start for the kingdom of Israel. He was very reluctant. You know, the Bible says that Christians, in 1 John 2:20 and 27, that Christians, you and me, have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. We too have a spiritual anointing. We've been set apart to be His voice, His spokesperson for the dark world that we live in. And we cannot just hide in a closet out of sight, but we need to be bright and shining for people to see. Here's our king, though. This is Saul. They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen?" Yeah, they saw him. "There is no one like him among all the people." I find humor in that sentence, that there was no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, "All right, long live the king. We're getting what we asked for." So God chose Saul to be their king. You know, I find some humor in this sometimes. I think God sometimes gives us what we pray for, even though it's not what we ought to be praying for. And this happens a lot. So we need to be careful in what we pray for, because the truth is God just might give it to us, and it's not what we really need. There's a text question that's in the bulletin, and I want to jump to that question there. And the question says, "I hate waiting for blank." Okay? So here's what some of you said that you hate waiting for. "I hate waiting for the hubby to do a project you asked him to do weeks ago, so you end up doing it yourself." All right, everybody's looking at everybody else. Was that you? Was that you? All I have is a number. I have no names. "I hate waiting for the plow trucks to plow the roads in the morning." Sorry, Nick. "I hate waiting for payday." "I hate waiting for vacation." "I hate waiting for anything." There you go. That's the truth. "I hate waiting for Christmas." Yep. "I hate waiting for people that are running late." "I hate waiting for the kids to get ready." All right. I don't know who wrote these. I have his phone numbers here. So you'll have to talk amongst yourselves after worship about that. Anyway, we come to a point in Saul's life where he has to wait on something. Okay? And this is where the whole obedience thing goes off track. In 1 Samuel 13, there's a 7-day wait. Okay, 7 days may seem like a long time to some people. But verse 5 says that the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Okay, there's a lot of Philistines ready to fight. And they camped up. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They were scared. They were hiding, just like their leader hid in the closet. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Okay? They waited 7 days, which was the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. He's losing his men. He's losing his forces. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he was finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. Saul had a hard time waiting on God, on Samuel. And so he knew that in order to go into battle, he wanted the Lord's blessing. So there was a sacrifice that they would offer, a burnt offering, if you would, and a fellowship offering. And since Samuel was late, Saul thought in his pride, in his arrogance, what's so special about him? I can do this. And so he went ahead and offered the sacrifice. It did not go well. Verse 11 says, "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time." By the way, these sound like excuses to me. "The men were scattering, you were late, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." I had a feeling, okay, we have to obey our feelings, right? And I just felt compelled to do this. What's the problem? 13 says what the problem is. "You've done a foolish, foolish thing," Samuel said. "You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for a time or all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." King Saul, fearing military failure, went ahead of God and his prophet and performed the sacrifice himself. He essentially disregarded the Lord and disobeyed him flat out. And he made excuses for it. Let's look at those reflective questions again in the bottom of the bulletin. What did he do? What did Saul do? He offered a what? A sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice. What should he have done? He should have waited. He should have waited until Samuel came. And the problem with that is that the prophet, and not the king, was anointed to offer what? Sacrifices on behalf of the people. Okay? The other major faux pas that King Saul made to lead him to losing the kingdom and the crown was found in 1 Samuel 15. And I'm going to have to just summarize this for you. But it's verses 2 through 26 is that the Amalekites were coming against Israel. And the Amalekites was the nation that came against Israel when they had left Egypt. Remember, they were in slavery and bondage to Egypt. And Moses led them out into the desert. Well, there were a million plus probably walking out there. And those who were straggling behind, the Amalekites attacked them. Attacked the weakest members of Israel. And so God said, "Saul, I want you to take your men and I want you to annihilate the Amalekites. I want you to punish them for what they did. And I want you to not leave anything living and destroy everything completely." And in verse 7 of 15, we see that Saul took the king, Agag, alive, took him as a prisoner of war, and brought him back to the camp. Well, the people saw the same thing happening, and so they decided they would keep some of the animals and the sheep and the cattle for themselves, because they were going to offer sacrifices to God after all. But Saul had disobeyed the command to kill every living thing. Now, this might sound extreme to you, and that's another subject for another day, but this was a punishment that God was meting out onto this people, onto this nation. And God is just as well as graceful. And this was a punishment, and the King Saul disobeyed that. And in verse 12, says that early in the morning, Samuel got up and he went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul's gone to Carmel. He's not even here." And there, Saul set up a monument in his own honor. So what's going on here is the pride of Saul is creeping up and getting stronger and stronger. He's becoming prideful. He set up a monument and he's turned and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13 says, "When Samuel reached him, Saul said, 'Oh, the Lord bless you.'" It's not for the king to offer a blessing. His pride, not only was he offering sacrifices, now he was offering blessings. And then he said, "I've carried out the Lord's instructions. I did everything you said to do. 14, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. 16, enough, Samuel said. I think he'd had it up to here. And he said, listen, I can't take any more of this. Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Verse 22, Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? And here's a key. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. Today we would say our religious rituals cannot get in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That must be priority. We cannot let pride get in the way. So your notes have some Bible verses that I would encourage you to look up and read on your own. I will caution you, though, they're not good bedtime stories for your kids because they deal with some very serious issues. Sin is very real. Sin was real in Saul's life, and he faced it. And honestly, he really failed in some points. In fact, the worst one was probably when he went to consult the witch at Endor. You've probably heard. This is our witch, all right? Our little creeper. He went to consult a medium because the Lord had forsaken him. The Lord wouldn't talk to him. The dice didn't work anymore, and Samuel had passed away. And so Saul consulted a medium in disguise and found out what Samuel... He brought Samuel back from the dead and said, What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. And at that point, it was too late. And he said, tomorrow in battle, you're going to pass. You will be here. You and your sons will both be here. I'll be here with me where I am. Let me just conclude by saying that Saul's most damaging sin was his pride. His pride. It's the same sin that Satan dealt with. It's the same thing that caused him to fall. Because when we allow pride to take over our lives, there's no room for God. God's not needed because we are the ultimate authority. We are the ultimate truth. And we become our own gods when we become prideful. And we call the shots. And there's no way that we can submit to someone else when we see ourselves at the top. So our prayer today is that we would always allow place for God to be our Lord, to be our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures that show us not only the good times, but the bad times and the failings of people that are in the Bible, even leaders that are in the Bible, Lord. And I pray that each one of us would recognize you to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to never set anything up in your place, to never let anything crop in and become more important than our relationship that we have with you. I pray that, Father, that we could not let pride get a foothold in our lives, but be humble and allow you to be Lord. In Christ's name, amen.